for listening to Weekend Debrief, a podcast of Grace Church in Dallas, Oregon, where we look back at the events and activities of the weekend in our church community and the world and talk about them in light of the gospel. Thank you for listening. And we're back. Part two of our episode this week. It was so long and so wonderful that we had to split it into two episodes.
Yeah. So Revelation 7. So just to talk about, go back and refresh, who are the 144,000? What and when is the Great Tribulation is referenced in chapter 7? Who holds to the views presented on Sunday? And then how does all of that relate to the rapture?
Okay. Yeah. So, good question. So yeah. Just to reiterate what we talked about Sunday, the 144,000, who are they? There's multiple views. We talked through those views. Really, the I think the main views are they're Jews who are either sent as missionaries into the Great Tribulation, and are sealed to do so, protected to do so. They are a remnant of Jewish believers, or they represent the church. Mm-hmm. And so the view that I presented that I hold to now, after doing some study, is that it represents the church. The reasons being, 144,000 is a very symbolic term. So it uses a number. It uses numbers that throughout Revelation are in and of themselves very symbolic. So you think of the number 12, 12 apostles, 12 tribes. Yeah. When the new Jerusalem comes, there are 12 gates, 12 foundations. 12 is used a lot, and it's a number of completeness. It's obviously the number of the tribes, the number of the apostles. So those numbers have, number 12 has incredible symbolism. The number 1,000 has symbolism. It's a great number. So you think of like a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord.
Yeah.
Why? It's not exactly 1,000. It means a lot.
A lot.
A lot. Right. So you put all that together, 12 times 12 times 1,000.
Yeah.
So 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 1,000, great multitude, and you have true believers who are Jewish, you have true believers who are part of the church.
Yeah.
We know Gentiles are grafted in, Paul talks about numerous times. So we are joining in with the true Israel, which is different than Old Testament ethnic Israel. We now have a true Israel, which are those who follow Jesus as their Messiah, Gentiles grafted in. Ephesians 2, the dividing wall of hostility is torn down.
Right. That there's new creation.
New creation. The new there's people. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. That we are now all equal in Christ. You don't have to become a Jew to become a follower of the Lord.
Yeah.
So all that to say, why then are the tribes mentioned? Because it's a picture of this is the new Israel. This is Israel, the new Israel is the church, and the church by no means replaces Israel, but the church is the greater Israel with Gentiles grafted in.
Yeah.
And another clue with that is that you look at the tribes listed. Number one, Judah is listed first.
Uh-huh.
Judah is not the oldest.
Right.
In Old Testament, it's Reuben who's the oldest, right? Mm-hmm. And so he leads the list.
Right.
Judah, why is Judah listed first? Because they are followers of Christ. The line of the tribe of Judah. You look at the tribes listed. Dan is left out. Levi is added. Joseph and Manasseh are listed, even though it was Manasseh and Ephraim, who are the sons of Joseph, who made up two tribes.
Yeah.
Ephraim's left out. It's not a list that's found in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Why is that? It's again a clue. This is not talking about ethnic Israel. It's not talking about 12 tribes. I mentioned how the 10 northern tribes are wiped out, dispersed. It's called the Great Dispersion.
Mm-hmm.
Assyria dispersed them throughout their empire, intermarried them with others. That's why the Samaritans are now in existence.
Yeah.
So the 10 northern tribes no longer exist. They are gone.
Yeah.
So why are they all of a sudden listed again? So all of these are clues as to the identity of the 144,000. So the symbolism of the numbers, the fact that the tribes, 10 northern tribes don't exist. The list of tribes doesn't match Old Testament lists of tribes. All of that points to the fact that this is symbolic for, and then what I said was the most compelling reason. You have this repetition of what John hears and then what he sees. But it's right. They're two. What he hears and sees are different, but they are referring to the same thing.
Right.
So, Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But he hears that, he sees the slaughtered lamb, both talking about Jesus. You now have, he hears the number of the seal, 144,000 from 12 tribes.
Yeah.
He sees a great multitude of all ethnicities, tribes, tongues, languages, standing before the throne. What's that picturing? The church, all followers of Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation, worshiping God before the throne. Yeah. He sees or hears one thing, sees another. They're talking about the same thing.
Right. Yeah. And I think the other thing is that when we remember where we're at in the context of the book, it's not like things just like we can ignore the first the first three chapters in the letter to the churches. That
it's a letter to real the churches.
Yeah.
So Jesus standing among the lampstands.
Mm-hmm. So there has to be some context when we're understanding this and who would be the initial readers of this letter.
And why is this being written? It's being written to be a blessing to those who are compromising or under persecution, knowing that greater persecution was going to be unleashed.
Yeah.
And it's telling these churches to overcome, to endure, to conquer, to persevere to the end. What will help them persevere? To see the picture of this army of God that of all those who are sealed on earth. And remember, we looked at sealing being the name of God given to people in contrast to the name and mark of the beast. So that's there's two groups of people, not three.
Right.
There's not 144,000 Christians and those who took the mark of the beast. No, it's two groups.
Right.
You also see that they sealing is a reference to the Holy Spirit in Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1. So again, you see this theme of sealing and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Who's sealed with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1, every Christian who heard the good news of the gospel and believed and are saved. So if we believe that all Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we see these are a symbolic number that he hears and sees as a great multitude, that these are sealed during their time on earth. We know what that ceiling is. It just makes sense to see that as the church.
Yeah.
And to recognize that, so one of the things that I heard on Sunday was, someone struggled with the idea that this is to be taken figuratively.
Yeah.
But so much of the book of Revelation is figurative. That's the style of literature that is being written. So you think about four angels standing at four corners of the earth, restraining four winds. That is all symbolism.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's a really good point when we talk about, and you had mentioned it even early on in the message about just in how you prepare for a message, how you've taught your students to do that, and then just good Bible study techniques and understandings is that part of when you study Scripture is to understand the context, but then the literary style.
Genre. Yeah.
Yeah, the genre. And so understanding that so much of Revelation is figurative.
Right.
And so being careful that when we do look at that we understand that.
Right. And this is a vision. This is John writing down what he sees and hears.
Yeah.
That's a vision.
Yeah.
He's not looking at a documentary of human history or of the coming future.
Yeah.
It's not, and that's where I would say, like, if you take just movies, you don't watch a documentary with the same way you watch The Lord of the Rings.
Right.
Those are two. One is fantasy fiction. Yeah. One is a documentary showing reality.
And okay. I was going there.
Oh,
sorry. No.
Give me a seal your thumb.
No. That was a good segue. It was like we had totally had it planned. So
we look at how well we stay on track with each other.
All right. So documentary versus a movie, two different things. Do you think, and it kind of ties into how we're going to answer these next ones, but there's been some movies that have been published and that really addresses Revelation. So the Left Behind series, right?
Not a documentary.
So
not
interesting.
interesting to
very
watch.
Interesting.
And so you look at that, and even there's even Christian authors who have put out many books on end times, and so we have to be careful that we don't like, okay, I need a better understanding of Revelation, I'm going to go watch the Left Behind series,
because
right. that's going to clear everything up. It's not a documentary.
Right.
And while it, like, even in some movies, there may be items of truth in there that we can tie to Scripture, we have to be careful that it is a script that was created for a movie
right.
by a human being with one opinion, and it's not intended to
right.
be the final authority.
Right. Yeah, and that goes for fiction, mm-hmm. which it's important we recognize Left Behind was written as fiction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Fiction based in someone's interpretation of end times, but yeah. is still fiction.
Yeah.
There's also end times books written that are not written as fiction, but written as a viewpoint
uh-huh.
that we also have to recognize is someone's viewpoint
yeah.
who hold to a particular view. Then there's what we're trying to do in this series. We're not starting with a viewpoint and going to Scripture to see does it make sense. Mm. We're starting with Scripture, and we're allowing Scripture to speak to itself. So that's where I would push back a little bit on the questions of, how did this view get created? Well, I didn't present this as a view that was created. I'm trying to, in a grammatical, historical, contextual way,
yeah.
study and interpret and communicate what God's Word says in Revelation chapter 7
yeah.
this week,
right.
letting it stand on its own. I'm not trying to fit this into any sort of theological system, any sort of eschatological view. I'm trying to say, what does Revelation 7 say apart from
right.
those views? That's why I reference different views, but then at the end of the day, this is what I think it's saying, and here's
yeah.
why.
Right.
So we have to understand that as well. So you read a Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth, or you read some of these that lay out views. That's fine and good, and those can be helpful. I think one of the more helpful ones is one of the Four Views books that like Zondervan puts out or others.
Mm-hmm.
I'll look up one and put it in the show notes
yeah.
for the end times. But usually what they do is they have four scholars who hold to four different views, write their view, and then you can read them back to back to back and
right.
see how they compare to
yeah.
one another.
Yeah.
And I think that can be really helpful. Another book that I'll put out there is The Joy of Hearing, A Theology of the Book of Revelation by Thomas Schreiner. Tom Schreiner is one of the premier New Testament scholars that's out there,
yeah.
and a lot of what I talked about Sunday came from his writings as well as others. And so that's a really helpful book as well, because it doesn't look at just one passage in particular, but main theological themes that can be traced
okay.
all through the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
So that can be really helpful as well. Yeah. So with be careful as you're watching, reading, that you, and again, let Scripture stand on its own. Don't import your view into Scripture.
Yeah.
Let Scripture speak for itself and allow it to challenge the view that you held.
Right.
And when you do that, I think things start to fall into place.
Yeah.
So that, I explained the 144,000, what and when is the Great Tribulation as referenced in Revelation 7. This one is, there was a little disagreement between mm-hmm. the scholars that I read.
Yeah.
The 144,000, so among the scholars I read, there was zero disagreement. There were certain scholars that were referenced in one of the questions that I did not read.
Mm-hmm.
Their commentaries are less scholarly
okay.
Than the ones that I've read. If I'm not saying everyone holds to the view that I put out for the
right.
144,000, but Tom Schreiner, Daniel Aiken, Scott Duvall, Phillips, I don't remember his first name, Phillips. I read seven or eight different commentaries
yeah.
in preparation for Sunday.
Yeah.
And with the 144,000, to a person, they agreed that 144,000 was symbolic for the church.
Yeah.
So I really feel confident in that interpretation
right.
because you don't really see textual evidence for the others.
Yeah.
you can kind of get there and you can see the links that people make, but it's more importing a view, I think, to Revelation 7,
okay,
not letting Revelation 7 and 14 stand on its own,
kind of stand on
in
its
my
own.
Opinion.
Okay. Okay.
And again, if someone disagrees, I'm just stating my opinion.
There you go.
When is the Great Tribulation? There was some disagreements with Daniel Aiken in the Exalting Jesus in Revelation. He would hold to a seven-year literal future tribulation,
okay,
as what Revelation 7 is referring to. Guys like Tom Schreiner and the majority of others, Robert Mounce is another one,
okay,
and I don't remember which view Robert Mounce holds to, but he was another scholar I read. There was some disagreement, although I think there's it makes the most sense in Revelation 7 particularly to see what is said there as the Great Tribulation is referring to basically church history from
okay
between Jesus' first coming and the resurrection and second coming.
Okay.
And because it's the same word when Jesus says you will face tribulation, talking to all believers,
right,
those standing before the throne in Revelation 7, yeah, who are said to be brought out of the Great Tribulation, mm-hmm, are, it's a great countless multitude,
yeah,
from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Clearly that's referring to the glorified church in heaven.
Yeah.
So to say that those were only people who endured the Great Tribulation of, you know, 7 years or 3.5 right years, I think that limits the scope
right
too much to what we see in this great multitude.
Hold on.
Mm-hmm. And so it's, and one of the commentators I read, I had a great quote where he said, try to tell the persecuted church in Asia or Muslim countries that the Great Tribulation isn't happening right now.
Hmm.
So hmm, it's easy for us to say, oh, this isn't, you know, it's gonna be so much worse in the future when right we hit that 7 year tribulation. And their point is, talk to those who are actually facing persecution sure now
yeah
and see if they agree with you.
Yeah.
Because they might think, no, we're in the midst of the Great Tribulation. Right. So the question, one of the questions, oh, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, which is just a, it's an interesting thing. We have a total different view on
right
that in the West.
Yeah.
We are, maybe we can see some of that coming in the yeah future, but yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely not the same.
Yeah. And so I think that's important to keep in mind. Now, does that negate, to say that this is, you know, tribulation throughout church history and, you know, to the second coming of Christ, does that negate a seven-year, even more intense judgment of God? Mm-hmm. No, I don't think it negates that by any means. That's Daniel Aiken. You know, he believes that there are those who, you know, are suffering now, but there's a
right
a greater suffering still to come.
Yeah.
And he still holds to the 144,000 being the church. So you can reconcile those two views together.
Yeah, yeah.
And by saying that what's referenced in Revelation 7 means there isn't something else. Well, it doesn't say there isn't.
Right.
It's just what's being referred to there
yeah
and referenced there. And I think because of the multitude standing before the throne, it makes more sense to say these are people who have endured tribulation all through, you know, between Jesus' first and second comings. Right.
Do you think sometimes the struggle with this picture of great tribulation is when we take a look at we look at how things are laid out in our Bible, chapter 5, chapter 6, yeah, chapter 7, and we look at those sequentially
right
and go, well, I don't, maybe that doesn't hold somebody doesn't have that view of like, well, I think, and we'll get to this question, I think I'm going to be, the church will be raptured out
yeah
before the scrolls are even opened. And,
right.
And so, and you I think you touched a little bit on that
yeah
either last week or the week before about this sequential.
Yeah, so we got to be careful not to read necessarily Revelation in sequential order.
Okay.
So, for instance, we have chapter 7, but in chapter 6, the sixth seal is clearly the future judgment.
Right.
So it almost seems like we're going back now
okay
to before the sixth seal.
Yeah.
This is an interlude, remember, and it's a
yeah
vision.
Yeah.
So it's not a timeline. We got to get away from that timeline idea
yeah
of a straight line straight
yeah
through the future. I think that that's why I think you could take this sixth seal and mm-hmm see that, and if you want to interpret that as the future tribulation, day of the Lord, 7 years, fine. Think, but what's being referenced as the Great Tribulation in Revelation 7, mm-hmm. there's a difference, it seems, between what in 6 is called the day of the wrath of God and the Lamb,
yeah,
and the Great Tribulation that's referenced here in Revelation 7,
yeah.
Verse 14. So that it doesn't negate the fact that there could be a future intensifying. In fact, I think there will be mm-hmm. a future judgment of God and right. his wrath. That's part of, so the sealing, I think there might have been some confusion to how I presented it. Those who are sealed, how can they endure wrath, God's wrath on earth? I think the sealing is they don't have to endure the wrath of God on earth.
Yeah.
What is the tribulation they're experiencing? It's the tribulation of sin, you know, the sin of non-believers against them. So martyrdom, persecution, right. opposition. And that's going on throughout history.
Right.
And that's the trials and tribulations we all face. So you think about that, that's different than saying this is not those coming out of the Great Tribulation. They had their robes washed and made white by the Lamb. They're not enduring the wrath of God.
Yeah.
They're being saved from the wrath of God. Thus, I was not making a statement on when the rapture is.
Right. Yeah.
The church clearly is raptured at some point, 1 Thessalonians 4. Mm-hmm. The church is taken up to be with the Lord. When that happens, it's not being addressed whatsoever in Revelation 7, which is why I didn't give an opinion on that
right.
in Revelation chapter 7.
Yeah.
So now your view on when that takes place might shift if you don't see a future 7 years.
Yeah.
If you see a future 7 years, then when the rapture takes place becomes vitally important all of a sudden. Yeah.
So that's that pre-trib, mid-trib.
Yeah.
So trib meaning tribulation.
Tribulation. And pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib is when it thinking through a 7 year tribulation.
Yeah, yeah.
So are we gone at the first moment? Are we gone in the middle before the wrath really intensifies?
Right.
Are we gone at the end and we're enduring all the way through it?
Yeah.
And so again, it, you know, your view is going to change depending on how you interpret other things,
yeah.
how you interpret the 144,000, but, Revelation 7 is not telling us when the rapture happens,
yeah.
which is why I did not state anything about when the rapture happens.
Yeah, that's good. one of the quotes that came out of the Daniel Aiken book, the Christ-centered exposition on or expositor on Revelation, I thought it was really good. He said, to wrestle excessively over this, so this idea of the tribulation and the 144,000, is to miss the fact that Jew and Gentile alike will be gathered around the throne and the Lamb in heaven, and that the focus of this text is the worship of the Lamb who will shepherd all the nations. In other words, this is one of the greatest texts in the whole Bible to encourage a passionate, radical, and sacrificial missionary agenda, because the Lord Jesus has promised us that every ethne, every nation will be there.
Mm.
So, yeah, we can... To me, when I read that, and we this challenges the view of when I became a Christian in middle school, and what I heard growing up in a Southern Baptist church, and what this is. So this is one of those for me is like, oh, I never really thought of it that way. I'm going to need to dig into that a little mm-hmm. bit more. But when we focus too much on the ins and the outs, we lose picture of what this is really talking about, and we lose the focus on Christ.
Yeah, so. That's really good. I like also what Thomas Schreiner writes. He's going through different themes in the book of Revelation, and so in the seventh chapter of this book that I'll post the show notes for, the Joy Comes from Hearing, he's talking about the different views of the millennium. And he says, still Revelation doesn't mention the rapture. And I would argue that though the issue cannot be educated in this volume, that the evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture is unconvincing. Now, I'm not saying that to say that what view of the rapture you should have. What I'm saying is Revelation doesn't mention the rapture.
Interesting.
That's coming from one of the premier New Testament Greek scholars
yeah.
out there, conservative Greek scholars. So that to say, we are asking the wrong question if we're studying Revelation to say, well, you need to tell me when the rapture happens.
Yeah.
Revelation does not answer that question.
Yeah.
It's not meant to. As I said at the beginning, we're not given a timeline through right. the book of Revelation. We're given encouragement to live faithfully in the present.
Yeah.
That's why Revelation is given. So just remember that. Don't get caught or hung up on what does Dave believe about the rapture. I'm not preaching about the rapture. I'll preach that when I get to 1 Thessalonians 4.
Yeah.
Right now I'm preaching Revelation, which, as Schreiner says, does not mention the rapture.
Yeah.
So take that for what it, and that may frustrate some people who just want me to settle their minds, and I'm sorry. My job's to preach the text,
yeah.
and we're in Revelation 8 this next week. I'm going to preach that text,
yeah.
and I'm going to do my best to understand that text in the context of Revelation itself and in the New Testament, in the whole Bible. So
there you go.
That's the goal that I have when I'm preaching this.
All right. That's great.
All right.
Great. Hey, just real quick. I know we're running out of time here. Quick take on your love it or hate it. And then and I'll give my quick take as well. So
yeah, so love it or hate it, I hate when your smoke detector battery fails in the middle of the night. And I've never, so last night it's 1:30 in the morning. My daughter comes in. She goes, "Can you hear it?" And I'm wake out of a deep sleep. I hear what? Like, I'm thinking, what just happened? What's going on? That's an emergency. And it was her smoke alarm was beeping that the battery was low.
Yeah.
I have never, ever in, you know, 15 years of owning two different homes have had it happen during the day. It is always in the middle of the night when you finally, I had trouble getting to sleep.
Oh, yeah.
I finally was in a deep sleep and it beeps. And it's like, no. And I had it happen like 2 weeks ago. Same thing in a different room.
Oh,
so man. I hate those batteries going dead in the middle of the night.
Middle of the night. Never in the middle of the day.
Nope.
No. All right. So one, I love the weather.
Mm-hmm.
It was a little toasty this weekend, but you know what? There was part of it, it just felt good.
Mm-hmm.
Just felt good to let that sun bake on you. What I hate, though, is right now all of the grass seed is growing, ready to be harvested, and it is just sending allergies through the roof. Doesn't matter what you do for allergies.
Yep.
It's
the worst.
It is.
It's the worst.
But loving
blessing
this,
and a curse.
Yeah, that's right. But loving this time of year, loving the sunshine and the hotness of the sun.
Yeah, so. Fantastic. That's awesome.
All right.
Well, thanks for joining us. I'm sure we raised more questions than we answered. So please follow up. The number will be in the show notes. You can text to that number. And we enjoy talking about these things, regardless of which of these episodes or both that you listen to.
Right, yeah.
Follow-up questions for any of them. And if you endured through both episodes, more power to you.
Congratulations.
Yes, you made it. and I don't know, you need to get a life because listening to, no, just kidding. You have a great life getting a chance to listen to us for almost an hour.
But, there you go.
Anyway, thank you so much for joining us. And we will see you this upcoming week.
Yep.
Revelation chapter 8, second week. Of our summer Sunday school class.
Yep, second week.
Sorry, I don't get to go. So
there you go.
Second week of our summer Sunday school, junior high through adults. Great start from what I heard.
It was an excellent start. So kind of laying the foundation.
Yeah. And the Wisdom Pyramid, what a great book and what a timely book for this moment in our history.
Yeah, we've had some really good discussion.
So awesome. So please join us for that and we will see you Sunday.
All right, see you Sunday.